we mentioned last week the Da Vinci Code and all those new books and stuff that are coming out, and I mentioned that this kind of deception or repackaging what's in the scriptures into something that's completely different, and therefore making Christ not who he said he was and not who the scripture says he was, you know, as part of this apostasy, this end time apostasy that is spoken of in the scripture. And we're going to look at the other scriptures. We didn't get a chance to do that before, so let's just do a separate study here on what is apostasy. And I start out with 2 Thessalonians 2:2-5. And it reads as follows. That ye may not soon be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by the word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now, this is the scripture, the main scripture for the apostasy, because it talks about this, the word falling away, or the words the falling away. And I have on your handouts, you'll see, I have the definitions from the Strong's for the word that's there translated falling away. It's the word apostasia, and it means to forsake, fall away, a falling away or defection. Now, it comes from another word, which is the actually only one Strong numbers away, 647 in the Strong's Concordance, apostasia. And it means a divorcement, a writing of divorcement, to divorce, repudiation. Now, when you see a word, when you look a word up, I'm going to kind of do a little teaching here on how to use your resources. When you look up the word falling away, and you find out it's number 646 in the Strong's Concordance, and you go to the definition in the Strong's, and you see there it's translated, or actually it gives you a definition, to forsake, a falling away. And then it says that it's a feminine of the same as 647. You really want to look up 647. Or if it says it comes from, or it's the root of it is another number, you want to look that number up, you want to look what that word is, because it's going to give you more insight into the word you're looking at. Now, so 647 means divorcement, a writing of divorcement, a bill of divorce. So 646 and 647, they have a relationship in that one's a decree, a writing of divorcement, a divorce, and the other is a falling away. And so you start understanding what kind of falling away are we talking about. We're talking about a falling away that is, for lack of better terms, illegal. There's something different than an intention that someone may want to. It's kind of like couples that are at odds with each other talking about getting a divorce because their love is waxed cold, they don't like each other anymore, whatever it is. There's a difference between that and a final decree of divorcement. You understand? One's, you know, maybe we can work it out. I don't think so. But maybe there's always a reservation until there's a finalization. there's always a reservation for one party or the other until it's final, and then there's no more reservation because it's official, it's legal. It's an official act. So you have a falling away and an official act. So when the scripture says there's going to be a falling away first, or an apostasy, that's that someone is in the process, that people are in the process of divorcement or separation, final separation. There's separation and there's final separation. You guys understand what I'm talking about. Now, so think about this for a minute. Here we have, so let's apply it to the scriptures. What's it talking about? It's talking about a falling away of the faith. It's falling away from the truth. A falling away from a relationship with Christ that's based on truth. People are in that process. Now, scripturally, what would be the final decree of that? Well, since it's not like a marriage and there isn't an instrument or a writing of divorcement, it appears maybe a different way. The final decree of falling away from Christ, not believing in Christ anymore, is a permanent separation. People stop going to church, they stop believing in anything. At least not in that anymore. At least not in Christ anymore. You understand what I'm talking about? It's they just stop going there. I mean, you keep paralleling it with people. So between a husband and a wife, they don't go there anymore. It's a permanent separation. So people go through this process of apostasy, and what that means is they're on their way to total separation. It's only a matter of time before they're totally separated. Now, so this apostasy is falling away. It's actually, it comes from another word. It's a derivative of 868, apostasy. It means to depart, to draw away, to withdraw oneself, to cause to withdraw, stand off, go away, to depart. Basically what we just talked about. To cease. Those are the definitions of it. So that's what the root of apostasy comes from. It comes from something that was there, no longer being there, ending, relationship-wise. It's important. It's talking about believers. It's not talking about unbelievers. It's talking about believers no longer believing, divorcing themselves from the faith, no longer joined to the body of Christ, and separate. Okay, that word is used in other texts, a writing of divorcement in Matthew 5:31, a writing of divorce in Matthew 19:7, in Mark 10:4, to put away. Someone puts away a bill of divorcement, to put away. Okay, in Acts 21:21, to forsake. Now, so it's a pretty clear understanding of what this is talking about. There's no way we're going to confuse this falling away first with anything else. There is. It's not like having a little lover's quarrel, okay? That sometimes aren't that bad because making up is a lot of fun. Sometimes. This is not that. This is, I have no more feeling for you. The love is gone. Remember we read the scripture, love may you wax cold? Yeah. there are other scriptures that talk about the problem and the process of apostasy. And we're going to read some of these scriptures and see if we can recognize the thoughts behind them and how they apply to this apostate movement that we're in the throes of right now. And I believe we are. In 1 Timothy 1:17 through 20, here's what it says. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, and in good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. That's the part of the verse I wanted you to see. He's talking to Timothy. This is a letter to Timothy. He's building him up, encouraging him, fight the good fight. Hold on to the faith and a good conscience that some people aren't doing. And as concerning the putting away of their faith, they've become shipwrecked. And this is happening right away. The process, I would probably say that if you look at most of these things in Scripture, the beginning of all of these things that are supposed to happen in the end started immediately. We know that in Scripture that it says, for we know the Antichrist is already here. This is a disciple writing. We know the spirit of Antichrist is already here. There are many Antichrists already. We know that this is the last dispensation, for the Antichrists have already showed their face. They're already here. This is really what's said in the Scriptures. And it was said all the way back then. See, most people teach all the Antichrists are going to come. And, well, no, it always starts and progresses just as the faith starts small and progresses large. Like the grain of mustard seed starts small and gets large. Everything grows the same way. There is nothing that's overnight except a cataclysmic event of some kind. But even that, having been foretold, is on its way and has been coming for a long time. So, no surprise. So, we see the apostasy taking place in the early church, in the first century church, the disciples are talking about it, but they're talking about it in terms of a few individuals here, a few individuals there. But when it's talked about in Scripture, except there'd be a falling away first, we're talking about something on a larger scale, which means it started small, and then all of a sudden one day it becomes large. It reaches critical mass and explodes, just like a chain reaction does. A nuclear bomb starts small. It's one tiny little nuclear particle hitting another little nuclear particle, and that splitting another one, and then those two splitting two more, and those four splitting two more apiece, and the next thing you know, there's a big hole in the ground. But there's got to be a point where it reaches critical mass for it to be an explosion. And what the Scripture is talking about, this falling away first, it's talking about an explosion. It's going to reach a point where all of a sudden, man, the people are going to leave in great numbers the faith. But if you want to see the process, you look at where it begins. Because it's really hard to tell what happens when you're looking at the hole in the ground. What happened? It went off. Well, what made it do that? See, this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at what made it do it. What makes it happen? And that's one of the scriptures. That concerning the faith, some having put away concerning the faith. What is that? That's almost the same words. Remember we looked to put away? Means to what? Apostasy. Some having put it away concerning the faith. They have already started this, I'm not in love anymore with this thing. The decree of divorcement is any moment now. It's going to be totally over for them. But shipwreck is shipwrecked. So let's look at another verse of scripture. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. And if it received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. This may encompass a lot of different things, but let's look at a couple of them. Here there is forbidding to marry. Now, I'll tell you, if you don't understand some of these groups and religious cults that are out there, it's the one who makes the decision on who marries who is not the male and the female. I hate to say woman and man, because usually it's not a woman, it's a girl and a man. If you're looking at the fundamentalist Latter-day Saints, they forbid you to marry or allow you to marry based on who the prophet decides. Seventh-day churches, they have strict regulations on being vegetarian and abstaining from meats. Sounds familiar, just like it does in here. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. The Sabbath is Saturday, and we're required to observe it. In spite of what Christ said, that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath, and telling people not to abstain from meats and observe days and do all those other practices that these people are doing, because that has nothing to do with our relationship with God. And the Sabbath, as it's taught by seven-day churches, is a legalistic approach to Shabbat. Now, or Sabbath. Instead of looking at this opportunity to rest in the Lord, it becomes a command to abstain from everything unless it's got to do with church on the Sabbath day. It becomes another law, just like the handwriting of ordinances. Where is the grace? I ask you a question. Anybody can answer this. Where is the grace in the Sabbath ordinances of a Seventh-day Church or the Hebrew Sabbath? Where is that? Where's the grace there? There isn't any. No, because it's you got to do this. You can't do this, you can't do that. Christ came and he explained it. And he says, look, you guys got it all wrong. We weren't created to observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for us to be able to rest in the Lord in. And we're the Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? We're in control of the Sabbath. So it can be any day you want it to be. It can be any hour you want it to be. It can be any minute or two you want it to be. To rest in the Lord. So, again, there's a lot of this, a lot of the things in this 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 set of scriptures, we see in lots and lots of different deceptions in different denominations and churches, and also outside the church. But mainly, again, it addresses in the first verse, departing from the faith. Again, we're talking about believers that become seduced into believing something else. Whether seducing spirits or doctrines of devils, they end up speaking lies. And because they do, they're hypocrites. And they don't, it doesn't bother them at all. This, you're having your conscience seared with hot irons? Boy, I could tell you, I could show you about 50 groups that this would apply to. They just don't think it's wrong to say, if you believe in our church and you're part of our organization, then we have the authority to help you attain goals in eternity. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. What do they tell their people? If you work real hard, and you go and knock on enough doors, and you pass out enough tracts, you can be a servant of one of the 144,000 in the kingdom of God. Well, what does that have to do with anything?
Where did they get that from?
Well, it's a doctrine of devils is what it is. It's just, I can tell you where it comes from. I can give you the whole system, the whole history of it. Okay? But the reality is that there's, in almost all these different religions that we, Catholicism, come on. What does Catholicism say?
Virgin Mary.
If you're a member of the Catholic Church, in good standing, then when you die, we'll say a prayer over you so that, well, you can get into heaven. Hold on. Because if we don't, you're going to end up in purgatory and one of your family's going to have to come up with some money, so we'll pray you out of purgatory.
I remember that.
Come on.
Yeah.
I mean, you can go on and on. The doctrines are just all convoluted, but understand, this is what it's talking about. Look, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Now, lots and lots of that going on right now. But it has been going on all along.
So what would cause that?
What?
People just to lose their faith.
Okay.
Slowly.
Well, we're gonna look at all these and we're going to talk, but that's a great question. Don't forget it, because we're going to try and answer that at the end of this. Because that's the problem. And you can see some of the reasons why. Hebrews 3, 9 through 19. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, that we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in provocation. This is the provocation. For someone they did hear, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Now, it goes on. Most important thing here. Evil heart of unbelief. That you would depart from the living God. See, this hardening is the process of the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives us. And then the hardening comes. And it makes a mention to this, as it was in the days of provocation. What were the days of provocation? It was the people of God, the Hebrews that were delivered out of Egypt, murmuring the whole time with all the miracles they saw, God providing for them every day for 40 years, and they didn't get it. They wouldn't get over this provocation. They constantly provoked God. They never got to the point where they weren't speaking against God. With all the things he did for them. That's what it's talking about. Look, you know, this has already happened before, saying, don't go there. Because those guys, you know what happened to those guys? God didn't let a single one of them walk into the promised land. They walked around for 40 years till they all dropped dead. Because he said, I'm not going to let these people enter into my rest. Which is kind of interesting because that's Shabbat. They're not going to enter into my rest. They're not going to enter into Sabbath. They're never going to have Sabbath. See, they may observe the seventh day, but they're never going to have Shabbat. This is a contradiction to what's being taught by the Seventh-day churches and by the Jewish churches. He says, look, that's not the way to Sabbath. And I'm not going to let them have it. Because in order to have a Sabbath, you have to draw to God in faith. And when you draw to God in faith, you enter into his rest. Think about that for a minute. You get all troubled about something. And you pray. And what happens when you pray? If you will really believe and lay yourself down before God and pray, usually, from my experience, is the burden is lifted. You feel better. It's because you've entered into Shabbat. You've entered into his rest. This is a wonderful thing. But, again, because it's not taught, people don't understand what that is. They don't understand what they're trying to accomplish. The joy of the Lord is my strength. How do they don't get that either. So how do you enter into the joy of the Lord? Sacrifice of praise? God forbid they use the S word. Sacrifice. Well, because you know what? It's something you have to press into. There's work to it. Think about this for a minute. Here's Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying because he knows the next day they're going to start beating him so bad, the pain's going to be so awful, that he's going to welcome death. I think that's something to pray about. So he did. Think about it. If he hadn't prayed as hard as he prayed to be in the will of God in the thing that was going to come at him, he could have just died right there in the garden. What would you have done if you didn't know Christ, if you weren't a believer in God, you didn't have a relationship with God, if you knew that there was no way out of this fact that on the next day they are going to beat you all day long? They're going to rip the skin off your body. You're going to be tortured with pain that you've never experienced in your whole life beyond your threshold. And they're going to do it over and over and over again. And then after that's all done, they're going to nail you to a cross and they're going to make you stand up on a block of wood with a nail through your feet till you asphyxiate. You wouldn't sleep. You would be having a real tough time. You would probably prefer to just put yourself out of your misery. Just shoot me. I mean, think about it. But you know what? What did prayer do for him? It allowed him to enter into Shabbat with God. And in that, when they came, he stood up and never wavered and never squealed like a little girl or cried out. The scripture said he didn't cry out. Silent. This is really amazing. How could he do that? Because he had entered into the rest of God. He had Shabbat with them. Just a little side teaching on Shabbat here. Because if you know where to look for it, you'll find out what really Shabbat is and how it's not Saturday. It's something different, something much more important, okay? But here we go. So you have Seventh-day churches and you have the LDSs, fundamentalists, Latter-day Saints, and some of these other ones, and they're doing... They've got all these strange ordinances, all this stuff that they do. And then we're warned not to have unbelief and departing from the living God. Now, the problem is that there are these other things that draw us away, that try to be counterfeit providers of Shabbat. Counterfeit providers of this thing we need so much that's inside of us, this relationship with God. And in the church, there's all different ways that they do that. Outside the church, it's sex and drugs and rock and roll. You understand? And people, what do you think they do drugs for? For the same reason we pray. And we sing out to God, and we have praise and worship, because it fills the void. God comes and fills the void in us. They try to fill it with something else. But in the church, or in the religious community, there's all kinds of ways. Titus, chapter 1, verses 10 through 16 of Titus. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Now, filthy lucre's sake is they do it for the money. They're talking nonsense and trash. They're deceivers. And he's putting this on Jewish people. Not all Jewish people, but many unruly and vain talkers. And they're deceiving. Let's skip to this next verse. The Cretans on the page 4, top of The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts with slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure and all things are pure, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that defile and are unbelieving, nothing's pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. There's a little statement in here. And let's back off from the Jewish side of this for just a second. But understand that in today's environment, we're talking about the Messianic movement, which is that this is what they do. This is what they're doing. They're trying to bring people back into bondage to the law. And they're believing Jewish fables, Jewish lies. And they're turning away from the truth. And Christians are being lured by large numbers into this Messianic movement. We talked about this before. This pretty much addresses that phenomenon. Okay? But there's this other little statement here in verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. This is a really interesting statement. Because if you really think about it, you have the ultimate skeptics. To them, nothing's true. I mean, to us, we believe it all. Don't we? Don't we believe the scriptures? Don't we believe that Christ came and paid for our sin? We believe all this stuff. You know, they think we're idiots. Because as far as they're concerned, none of it's true. What does that speak of them? What it says of them is that they're the ones defiled. And they're the ones that are unbelieving. It's not our problem. It's their problem. The scripture says, look, it's not the problem of the people that believe. It's the other guys. Because they don't think straight. Their thinking is messed up. And it's defiled. Okay. I have a big chunk here from 2 Peter I wanted to read. 2 Peter 2, 17 through 22. Let's read it together. Talking about these individuals that speak. You know, the talking heads, the ones that are the leaders of these different groups. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known to turn from the unholy commandment delivered unto them But it happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. It's a warning for believers not to listen to these guys with the big swelling words. Because none of it's true. And if you listen to them, they're going to drag you back into bondage. That statement here, in the end of verse 19, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. If you're tricked, that thing that tricked you is going to bring you into bondage to it. The lie believed makes you a slave of the lie. Remember I gave you the example about looking out the window and having someone call you on the phone and telling you your dog got run over, and how it manifests in the flesh if you just believe it? So the lie received brings you into bondage to it. You now serve that lie. Why do people leave their families and friends and follow after people like David Koresh and some of these other nutballs that are out there? Why are they willing to strap bombs on themselves and blow themselves up in the Middle East? Because they believe the lie, and now they are slaves to it. And they're drawn away, and you go, well, golly, Jim Jones, that guy was a real crazy. How come all those people drank the Kool-Aid? I mean, let's not talk about him and Koresh and the other ones having sex with all the little kids. And them not doing it. Why did they leave? Why did not they leave? Why did not they just pack their bags and get out of the place? It is always the same. The lie brings you into bondage to it. You become a slave of it. I mean, the power behind it is enormous. You are overcome by it, and now it becomes your master. And you do whatever they tell you. I mean, realistically, we would think to ourselves, you know, come on. Anybody with two brain cells left has got to figure this deal out. I mean, you got to be able to figure this deal out. This lunatic that's shooting drugs day and night, you know, Jim Jones, shooting heroin nonstop, okay, having sex with every woman in the whole congregation that he can get that isn't really ugly and old, maybe some of them, I don't know, and a few boys here and there. And everybody knows this. I mean, you can't not know it. Everybody knew it. It was their wives. It was their sisters. It was their mothers. David Koresh, same thing. Why don't they leave? There's a mechanism that takes place that if you believe all the Jews are vermin and they need to be executed, that you march them into pits and you shoot them, or you shovel them into gas chambers and then you put them in ovens and burn them. How did they do that? Why did they do that? Anybody with two brain cells left that's standing there, no, they're going, this is wrong. You can't be doing this. They're people. And they pull the trigger and didn't even think twice. Their brains are seared. Their conscience is seared. Remember those words? It's seared. It doesn't affect them at all. They don't cry when Jim Jones sexually assaults their wife, They don't cry in Dachau when they put them in the grave. They don't cry when it's little kids. They don't cry if it's adults. They don't. It doesn't bother them at all because their conscience is seared. You know what seared means, right? It's burnt off. It's if you sear your hand, you have no more feeling there. It's seared. It's gone. Now, here's the problem. The problem is, in Christianity, it's the same process. Just with believing a doctrine that's wrong. Have you ever met someone from a denomination? I'm going to give you examples, only because Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever you want to call that organization, every time you get with one, all they want to talk about is Jehovah God is the only true God, and the Jehovah's Witnesses is the only true religion. And that Jesus is just an angel. And there's no Trinity. Like little robots. You get around Seventh-day Church person, Sabbath. Oh, meat's no good. Sabbath. Oh, we don't eat meat. What? It's one-track mind. They're on this. They get what happens. What's going on? It's they become a slave to the. Here's the difference. We have liberty in Christ. The Scripture says. If we look into the perfect law of liberty, we're transformed. See, the difference with that is one's liberty and the other's bondage. You see the difference? Religion is bondage. All these religions, all these different things, including apostasy, is bondage. If you believe the lie, you become the servant of it. And it becomes your master. But the truth, what does it do? It sets you free. You see the difference in this? This is amazing. This is the problem with people don't understand. It's not rocket science. It's not that hard. The concepts are not so in-depth and so mysterious that we can't figure them out unless we're really well-read Christians with the fundamental understanding of all the Scripture. You don't need all that. All you got to do is look, and you go, bondage, liberty. Okay, that's wrong. This is right. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's joy and peace. I went to church once, early Christian, long time ago, went there. It was a Catholic church, not necessarily because it was a Catholic church, but this happens at a lot of churches. Teresa's going to sing. We're getting our stuff. We're carrying it in. I'm looking at everybody, and I'm saying, hi, you know, because it's a church, man. Hi, how you doing? And all I get are these long faces and grunts. Nobody even says, if they say hello, it's in such a reduced tone of misery that you hardly understand it. And then when we go to leave, it's, hey man, wasn't it? And it's, everybody's got their head face down. They're staring at the ground. They're watching their toes all the way to the car. And I'm going to myself, well, God wasn't here.
They definitely got the joy of the Lord.
There's no joy. God was not here. I didn't know nothing from nothing. I'm telling you, I was a brand new Christian. All I knew was, God wasn't here because where's the joy? Okay. So there's another scripture that says the word of God brings joy to the hearer. And you see them walk out, stepping on their bottom lip, you go, God wasn't here, God didn't speak, the word of the Lord didn't happen here today. Because it's always the correct response. Even when we hear stuff we don't like, the truth always brings us into a point of joy. Because why? Because we know it's true, And in knowing the truth, we have access to liberty. See, I mean, we may know that we're messed up. The pastor might have mentioned it once or twice from the platform. But we know that there's hope. And we know that God can change us and help us change ourselves. And we can be transformed in the image of Christ. How do we know that? It's part of the joy that transforms us, the scripture says. It's really, really interesting concept. But we have also 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do dwell, that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawns. And the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I was at a home meeting. A home meeting. This is not here. This was in Miami, I think. And I've already been warned by my pastor, stay away from these little cell groups that are not part of what we're doing, because I'm telling you what they are. This is what he said. He told me that's where splits in churches come from. Okay, so we went to this home group, and I'm not going to get changed, so I'm not afraid. I'm too skeptical to get changed anyhow. And this guy starts preaching, and this is in somebody's living room, and he's saying that when Christ's heart exploded in his body when he was on the cross, that the blood built up there in a reservoir in his chest cavity, and we're baptized into that blood. And I'm going to myself, this guy's a nutball. What's he doing? He's rewriting Scripture. Are you understanding me? He's rewriting Scripture. That's not what the Scripture says happens. And this was the different thing. This was this word that everybody came to hear. This was that he was teaching that was different from everybody else. He knew a secret. I know a secret. And nobody knows it but me. What does it say? That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And really what that means is, it doesn't mean, well, I can have my own interpretation of that Scripture. Although it may encompass that, that's not what it's talking about. What it's saying is that a prophecy of Scripture doesn't stand alone by itself, unsupported. That this prophecy of Scripture isn't, when we talk about this, and this happens all the time, people will take a scripture, organizations will take a scripture, groups will take a scripture, and they'll translate it the way they want it to be, even though it's out of context, even though it's not even the whole scripture itself. They'll take a piece of it. It doesn't matter, as long as it fulfills the purpose they have for it, to support the thing they want to believe. That's private interpretation. You understand what I'm talking about? Because it stands alone the way they want to see it. But you know what? All prophecy of Scripture, all Scripture, does not stand alone. It's all supported by Scripture. There's always a second and third witness for every truth in Scripture. And if you don't see it, then it's probably not true. Or it may even be true, but you know what? I can't get a witness. With no second or third witness, it's like, I can't do anything with that. It sounds good, but without a second witness, I can't receive it as truth. Okay? Anyhow, what is an apostate church? Is Islam an apostate church? How about the Catholic Church?
Just a little.
They fell away from the faith right away, didn't they? They're doing something different. Remember I talked about this before? If you're not in the covenant of God through Christ, and you're embracing other laws as truth, you're not in the same deal I am. You're not in the deal at all. You're doing something completely different. And this goes under the heading of something completely different. Islam. Hinduism. Catholicism. Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons. Are the Baptists apostate? Well, you know what? Part of the stuff they teach is incorrect. And although it's relatively harmless, relatively, compared to other stuff, still, it's got a problem. And we can embrace the good part of it. And yes, they preach salvation through Christ, and they get people born again. But there is a warning, and we're going to read it in a minute here in one of these scriptures, about the appearance of righteousness. Or I don't even know where I was, but here we go. Let's read some other stuff here. We're almost out of time. We got 15 minutes. We can do this. I have this thing called public good, private evil. And it's what I call the sin of the Pharisees. Remember with how the Pharisees were? Appearances. But in their heart, white sepulchres full of dead men's bones, tithing of their innocent coming, stealing houses from widows. You know, this is what we see in Scripture as an example. It's, I call public good, private evil, the sin of the Pharisees. Okay. They make converts. And the Scripture says the converts become 10 times the son of hell they are. There's a problem with this. In the realm of public good, private evil, I listed some names for your viewing pleasure here in this, of people I think have spent a lot of money, built big buildings, yet privately they weren't being very good. And some of these you may have contention with. I don't know if you do or not. But I'll just bring up one of them that's on this page. Al Capone. Well, he was a criminal. He was a mobster. But, you know, he was a very philanthropic guy. He spread the money around. He helped widows and orphans. Most all of these guys do, by the way. And they, what happens is this. The sin of the Pharisee is that on the outside I look good. But my private life is an evil thing. And we have people that were presidents of this country, same problem. That is not what Scripture says believers are supposed to do. Oh, gosh, before I forget this, did you see here on the news today that the president of Iran said that we call ourselves Christians? I love this. And you call yourselves Christians, he says, and the way you're acting. What does he believe about Christians? That we're all... they have a name for that. Okay? It's anybody that's not in Islam is a...
An infidel.
Exactly. Yet, if you see this, because I see it all the time, and it's amazing when it comes out of the mouth of the president of Iran, because I hear it out of the mouth of liberals here in this country, and you call yourself Christians. What's their standard? And you call yourself what?
Like all of a sudden they care.
Like who can, they don't even like us. They don't want to be us. They think we're wrong. And then yet they say we're not holding to our own values. Which is ridiculous because they don't like our values. And you call yourself Christians. And they hate Christians. They want to kill every last one of them. But we're not meeting up to their expectation? I love it. This is so funny. I mean, I understand why Glenn Beck wants to wrap his head in duct tape. Anyhow. I hear stuff like this. I think my brain's going to explode. I can't believe these people say stuff like this. But it tips their hand, by the way. It's a sign of something. Okay, let's talk about secular humanism. It's a form of godliness. It's a type of apostasy. If I am my own God, then you must be your own God. So we can make up our own rules, and you live by yours, I live by mine, and that's okay. I'm okay, you're okay. Sin, well, everybody does it, so if anything, I'm a victim. Don't they say this? Sure they are. I mean, this guy didn't get executed. The would-be hijacker on 9/11, Massawi, whatever the guy's name is. Anyhow, and what was it? Why didn't they execute him? You know what? He was a Turkish boy, and people didn't like Turkish boys, so he was picked on when he was a baby, when he was a little kid. The guy's got a master's degree. Give me a break. The guy is not retarded, okay? He's an intelligent guy. Speaks 7 languages. Has a master's degree. I mean, oh, okay. Little poor kids, they can afford master's degrees, right? No. So he wasn't poor. He was a Turk. Oh. Well, excuse me, I'm so sorry, I didn't know. So what? I mean, because that's an excuse now. Well, we got to cut him a break because he was Turkish. It's a duct tape. I mean, this is going to... All right.
You hear what they're saying about Saddam now, right?
What about Saddam?
That he didn't understand what Bush was trying to... do with the whole inspections and all that.
Oh yeah, he doesn't misunderstand. So we must forgive him now, because he's a victim. He's a victim of ignorance. I mean, he didn't have a really formal education, and he couldn't understand the television, right. And all the year and a half of. You got to let us in there. We're going to blow you up. That was okay. Never mind. Okay, here's another one of these secular humanist statements. We're all God's children, after all. Not true. Not true. Here's the one they throw at you all the time. Judge not, lest ye be judged. I hear that more from liberal atheists than I do from Christians.
Yeah.
You know that? Wait a minute, if you don't believe, why do you even embrace our rules and think that we should be living up to them if they mean nothing to you? Again, is that, and you call yourself Christians.
Because they try to do this for you.
I hear that. It's just like, huh?
They tried to bring us to guilt.
Yeah, but what does that mean? It's the old divert the blame. Well, after all, it may be wrong for me, but whatever is right for you, I must respect. This is Mambla's attorney's position, I guess. You know who Mambla is, right? Manboy Love Association? ACLU is defending them now. I've been defending them for years. They want the legal right to have sex with little boys. And here's another one. Well, whatever you do in private, it's your own business. Well, whatever they do behind closed doors, it's none of my business. They're making nuclear bombs behind closed doors. What do you mean it's none of your business? You guys see how stupid this stuff sounds when you examine it? But you hear them all the time. These are stupidisms from secular humanists and liberal activists. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:1-9. This is going to talk about them. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. That describes most all the groups that are running around today and the defenders of them. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. I mean, I listen to the television, I listen to politics. I mean, if it's coming from the liberal left, and they're saying, and they're accusing nonstop, they do this, they do that, it's usually because they're doing it, so they think everybody else is doing it. And they're really just trying to deflect or divert attention from themselves. Pass the blame off to somebody else for what they're doing. But it says, what's one of the latest ones they accuse? Of something of corruption? They're accusing the Republicans, talking about the Republican politicians are corrupt. Isn't the nature of being a politician partially that to begin with, and if corrupt it's not just for one side, that's for sure, because they are just as corrupt, if not more so. Anyhow. Form of godliness, denying the power thereof. And this is the 2 Timothy 3:1-9. It really, what it's saying is, it starts out by qualifying the statement. says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And I believe these are the last days, and I think these are the perilous times. Because all this stuff is happening, isn't it? Isn't all this stuff happening? Okay. And happening not just little here and there. Is it just about reached critical mass as far as I'm concerned? It couldn't get much worse. Unless it just flat out made being good illegal. Right? I mean, it couldn't get much worse. So we're pretty much at the end of that progression. And it says it's going to be in the last days. This is it.